have had compassion also on thy fellow servant. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Coming back from France this past week, the man next to me on the plane told me about how once he and his wife had gone to Mass at Easter at church in California. Instead of finding the church festooned with lilies, it was all filled with balloons. And then he said, and then the priest said at the end of the service, and I said, wait, don't tell me. There's an Easter bunny coming. And he said, how did you know? You may have had a similar experience. And sure enough, for the children's delight, an Easter bunny was introduced into the service. Father Schoenbrunn, one of the priests I was visiting in Europe, Belgium, told me about how in the 1960s, by official order of the bishop, all of the priests of his deanery were gathered together to hear a lecture from a great scripture scholar, the point of which was to say that, well, for the resurrection, the physical body doesn't really matter. All that matters, you see, is that you have faith. And yet St. Paul says, if Christ be not risen, our faith is in vain. When Archbishop Lefebvre started up his seminary in Switzerland in 1974, Paul VI sent two official visitors to inquire into this strange traditional place. And I remember I was there. The seminarians were scandalized because one of them, a bishop from Belgium, by his comments and questions, doubted, again, our Lord's resurrection from the dead. These stories, picked almost at random, situate us, I think, this Mission Sunday, as true Catholics, the whole world is our mission field today, because of the worldwide apostasy from the faith, and you, as well as I, must be missionaries. And our battle is not against Easter bunnies and balloons in church. It is against the world, the powers of this world of darkness. Our fight is not for Latin and a decent mass with traditional music. Our fight is for the Catholic faith, without which we cannot save our souls. And that faith finds its perfect expression, of course, in the old Mass and in the old ways. The powers of darkness, make no mistake, are intruded into the high places, as Our Lady predicted with tears at La Salette. Rome will lose the faith and become the seat of the Antichrist. Now, if only, one would say at this point, I think, if only all of us who keep the same traditional Mass and faith, if only we could all of us be united, why, what a difference we could make in this world instead of fighting each other. The obstacle to that union is the same sword by whose blow we were, as it were, severed once from our faith in the name of obedience. It still divides us. Its name is authority. Who possesses that authority? What are its limits? What are we to do in the absence, we are all agreed on this, of a true functioning pope in Rome to whom all traditional Catholics would look and obey. I may have told you this story before, forgive me. On another trip to France, we were making a pilgrimage to the great shrine in Brittany of St. Anne's in Endoré, and afterwards we clergy sang the Vespers of St. Anne in an old ruined chapel at a cemetery where some of the martyrs of the French Revolution were buried. As we concluded the Vespers, some other clergy came in also wearing robes, cassocks, or habits. And afterwards we got talking, and it turned out they were from the modern wing of the traditional movement. I'll tell you about them in a moment. And pretty soon, they were all French. Pretty soon there was a great French theological debate, really an argument going on. It lasted some time and got rather heated. I noted that then Father Sanborn, my companion in the trip, didn't say anything at all. It surprised me, as he's a very gifted theologian. And afterwards I asked him why. And he said, "Oh no," he said, "you know, that's just the theological equivalent of a food fight. Doesn't do anybody any good at all. It's all a question of authority. You see, that's the nature of religion. God speaks how? We believe through His church. And we bind ourselves," that's what the word means, religion, "to serve God through His church." You see, as Catholics, we don't argue over texts. Protestants do that. They argue over a book. We don't argue at all. We just accept the living authority of the church. The difficulty is that today those who had authority have fallen into heresy, actually apostasy, from Christianity itself. That is the position of the traditional Catholic clergy who are here at this church. St. Gertrude's is the oldest and perhaps the largest congregation in the tri-state area. Your clergy are called sede vacantis, the Latin phrase, the seat being vacant or empty, as we hold the logical position that there is no true pope in Rome today. Because of the doctrine of the faith that the church can never teach error or give a bad mass or bad sacraments. But that's what's happening today. So we draw the logical conclusion that they can't have the authority of Jesus Christ. That's impossible. They've fallen away, and because they've fallen away, they're not eligible to hold legal position in the Catholic faith by church law and by church doctrine. If it were not so, why then either you and I would be heretics and schismatics ourselves, as some of our enemies say, or the gates of hell would have prevailed against the church, which is impossible. Now, I want to go through with you then the different groups today so you understand how we situate ourselves this Mission Sunday. In Norwood, there's Immaculate Conception Church. Some of you know it. St. Pius V Society. It was founded by Father Jenkins, a zealous and a good priest, whom I invited to Cincinnati in the 1980s to be the principal of our school. There were some disputes over the matter of authority, and he and his fellow priests established their own parish here in town. They too are sede vacantis, but for them it is only a matter of an opinion, one among many. But what is not an opinion is that many of our fellow Catholics must be condemned and denied Holy Communion, especially those who belong to a group called Mount St. Michael, which does not actually have any priests in this area. Their tendency, I must say, is rather sectarian. The idea is that they alone are going to go to heaven. Now, many of you also know the church in Northside, St. Pius X, operated by the largest traditional Catholic society. Many of our priests were ordained in that society, but then left because of their incoherent or illogical doctrinal position, holding that at the same time the old Mass and the old faith was to be kept, but also teaching that John Paul is a true pope and that many of his changes are legally binding, at least at times. They will decide, of course. The same pope to whom they adhere has declared that they are excommunicated, and they are in the process of negotiating with him to have their excommunication lifted and to be joined to the modernists of this new one-world church, which it seems is going to have room for everyone. But if they are successful, then mark this, that the property of the churches will then pass under the legal control of the modern Vatican, the modern one-world church, and then all the sacrifices that were made could be overturned in an instant. This one-world church, where there's no objective truth, where there's room for every religion under the presider, John Paul II, is the great drama of our day. We are truly, I believe, in an apocalyptic era, getting near to the end times. The world has never seen an apostasy quite like this one. Now, there is also a group in meets in Camp Washington, Sacred Heart Church, called the Indult. Indult means a special permission, which is given, but could also be withdrawn, for Catholics who are attached to the old ways to have the old Mass. They may do so under condition that they accept the new Mass as valid and the new changes as perfectly Catholic too. For them, it must be only a matter of personal preference and nothing more. Certainly not objective truth, only feeling, again, the triumph of subjectivity. The Bishop of Covington, Kentucky, is going to start such an indult or permission Mass in his cathedral in Covington. Only the Mass is offered. The other sacraments usually are performed according to the new rite of the reforms of the Novus Ordo. A practical problem presents itself with these Masses. These Masses are changed in any case. They're called the John the 23rd Mass. John the 23rd was the great modernist who was the Pope who began the Vatican Council, and he was himself a Mason. Many, many proofs seem to indicate. The practical problem is this, that the priests are not validly ordained anymore, you see, because the rite or the sacrament has been changed, so it's of doubtful validity. So whether or not it's a true Mass, or one's really receiving the Blessed Sacrament, is a great question mark. The hosts consecrated at the Novus Ordo are usually given out deliberately so as to make the people accept that as valid. Finally, there are in Kentucky two smaller groups, a group of Bishop Vizelis, who was a missionary, a Franciscan missionary for years, a very small group, a bit like the St. Pius V Society. That is to say, there's quite a bit of time spent condemning everyone else. Then there's a large and very zealous, very admirable group of faithful, most of whom cleave to the Feniite heresy. They also meet in Kentucky. They deny the baptism of blood and of desire. Thus, they stand in opposition to Pope Pius XII and all the popes. Believing that the Catholic Church can teach error, they insist that John Paul is a pope, but again, one must not obey him. While they are very pious, they are also zealous proselytizers, and I have had occasion to give sermons on that subject before to warn you against this mortal sin against our holy faith. Finally, my little thumbnail sketch concludes with a group Father Cicada has nicknamed, with affection, the Home Aloners, those who stay home alone, believing there is no authority, in effect, no Catholic Church left today, that therefore there should be no Mass and no sacraments. These are divided into two groups, the Home Aloners who are genuine and sincere. I buried a woman of that persuasion not too long ago. They suffer very much. They can't figure things out. It's understandable. It's an unknown crisis in the Church's history. Then there is a small group who have just a little tiny bit of canon law, merely some definitions and terms, and try to make great mischief. Usually they're very troubled individuals, and they work against traditional chapels such as ours. In their ignorance and malice, they ought to be entirely disregarded. I believe from time to time it's a good thing to speak frankly about all of our divided traditional Catholic flock in this area. And I believe as well that we are on the right path. A while ago, a man who just left our church was quite upset with me because I insisted that I believed that what I was doing was right. And I responded to him in paraphrasing St. Joan of Arc. If I am in the right, may God keep me there. If I am in the wrong, may God put me in the right. It's as simple as that. But at the same time, how important it is to avoid our discussions ever degenerating into anything like an argument, insults, the showing of anger, or a personal attack upon someone else. I am struck by the words of the Savior in this morning's Gospel parable. Shouldst not thou then also have had compassion on thy fellow servant? We, all of us, are servants of the Most High God, and most of us are just doing our very best. No one of us has ever asked for these changes, as I like to say. This terrible time of the church's chastisement, we should have great compassion on our fellow Catholics and our clergy. People choose the church they go to for all sorts of reasons. Sometimes it's a deep conviction. Sometimes it's merely convenience of location or question of a school. Sometimes profound principles. Sometimes just personality problems or a sense of pride that's been hurt. Sometimes people leave us, you know, over things that are really very petty. But most people, as I say, truly are doing their best. And it's not for us to judge our fellow servants. Rather, for us to have compassion on them so we can be, in some sense, missionaries as we are needed to be today. Now, when it comes to priests, let me say this. I believe that one would be hard put to find a group, I speak of all the traditional priests in this area, to find a group of priests who are more dedicated, more devoted, who have a more obvious love of their Catholic faith and of souls than these priests. I think of a man whom I've known for many years, Father Jenkins, or a man like Father Bitzer, one of the Kentucky priests, who travels all the way up to northern Kentucky to offer a 5:30 a.m. Mass each Sunday, and then go down again to Louisville. It's Father Raderman, the old Jesuit, who says the Indult Mass, is a very prayerful and a very pious individual. Similar things, I think, may be said of this, generally of the St. Pius X Society priests. All extremely edifying, but we all disagree among ourselves on crucial issues of the day. And I will tell you, if you ask me, follow so-and-so and he's going to lead you into a sect, or this other one is going to make you commit a sin against the faith. And I will warn you against them, even as I am edified, as I must be, by their own personal faith and devotion. Now, all of this does not mean that we will not sometimes be attacked with the most outrageous calumnies. I always tell our seminarians and our priests, you give up two things when you become a priest. You give up the right to have your own family. That's the vow of celibacy. But you also give up the right to your own good name. Never be upset, I tell them, regardless of what crazy thing said about you. You have no right to a good name anymore. You are the priest of God today. Understand that, and you will be at peace. A wise monk once told a story about a priest who was upset. He was criticized because he preached about very solemn subjects, and yet some found him to be rather flippant in his general manner. He thought to himself, is my preaching or is my life insincere? A while later, he felt a little better when he was criticized for almost the opposite fault. Someone told him, Father, he said, here you go around, you look so serious and so sad, you don't show any of the joy of the doctrine that you preach on Sunday. When it dawned on him, these conflicting comments showed him that people will judge a priest's words, and the priest himself, by signs of their own making. And that all of this says more about the critic than it does about the cleric. And as you look into the lake, so your face looks back at you again. But look today, I ask you, look at the patroness of the missions, St. Therese of the Child Jesus and of the Holy Face. She was a cloistered nun, a Carmelite who was dead at the age of 24. She shows us, I think, the importance of the little things and the big things in life. Hers was a little way to heaven, just to use, to accept, to offer up all of the that goes to make up a day, especially those little moments of hurt, of pride, lack of charity or understanding. She always felt drawn towards those who were the least lovable or the most troubled emotionally in her convent. And yet, St. Therese never loses sight of the big picture. why she's there in the cloister, the importance of prayer and of sacrifice for priests, for missionaries, and for the whole church. Finally, she never forgets heaven or eternity. I will spend my heaven, she promises, doing good upon earth. I will let fall a shower of roses to earth. I visited St. Therese on the 13th of this month, and I asked her for roses all around, for all of you, and for all of us, and for all of our fellow servants, traditional Catholics especially. And why should she, I was thinking, why should she not love us, the Lord's little flock, in the day of small things, as we say in Cardinal Newman's prayer for the end of the Tre Ore. May she have a rose for each one of you today who must be our Lord's missionaries, and a rose too for your fellow servants on whom you must show compassion, our fellow Catholics. A rose to help us, perhaps, to follow her little way, just the best way that we can manage. I conclude with this prayer, which I read at 3 o'clock each Good Friday. Cardinal Newman. O be indulgent to us for the merits of thine own all-powerful passion and for the merits of thy saints. Accept us as thy little flock in the day of small things, in a fallen country, in an age when faith and love are scarce. Pity us and spare us and give us peace. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.